Out there in the hallway, maybe we can get them to come in. All right, glory to God. Of the sniffles. I was doing fine. I made a mistake. Benson and I were praying this morning and got all overwhelmed. All right. Why don't we get started? Maybe everybody will start coming in. Let's pray. Lord, we bless your name. We thank you. You are so good this morning, as you are every morning. You are so wonderful. Lord, we ask that through this time, you would be seen, and you would reveal yourself in a new way to us, like the facets of a diamond, Lord, that we would see a new reflection of you in what we say this morning. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, I had somebody ask me a question about that whole what I had talked about in that God is pleased with us, and it's understandable, you know, because we look around us and we see, you know, all kinds of difficulty and you know, a lot of people that appear to be Christians and churches not doing very well, and of course the press, you know, grabs a hold of any time they can see somebody that declares themselves to be a believer falling, and all those kinds of things. And I thought about it. I didn't give quite the right answer that I needed to, but one thing is that you really have to, you know, like Paul says in Ephesians. Like the word says in Ephesians, we are seated with Jesus. And what that means to me is that we should have, and what he was trying to say there was that we should have a heavenly perspective. We should try to see as God sees us. And the Father sees us through the work of Christ. I used to think, you know, in my understanding of the Trinity, that somehow the Holy Spirit, you know, he got a pass. Oh, you can go look on sin. But in the life of the believer, he sees us through the blood of Christ. That's what makes it so amazing. That's what should make it so amazing when we come to a communion service. Is to, you know, and God wants us to remember that. He wants us to remember what the blood of Christ did for us. And I get overwhelmed almost every time we have communion because I think about that. I think about the fact that God, the Father, sees me through the blood of Christ. And so the work of the Holy Spirit through us in time it is to bring us to that fullness in Christ-likeness. Now, we'll never fully achieve that here on earth. But because we have this flesh that, you know, always has its desires depending on your stage of life. But God wants us to press towards that. And the Holy Spirit is constantly bringing us towards that place. I want to read a scripture that I came to me this morning while we were praying. And it's in Isaiah 43, starting with verse 14. If you want to look at it. Because in the believer, it doesn't have to do with covenant. It has to do with relationship. Okay? And so our participation, our press towards the relationship in God, that's what makes the difference. It really does. And that's what we can do. There are things we can do. I know, it's God that gives us faith to believe and all those things, but we can press towards that relationship. We can make it better. I think of, our marriage relationship. And, we've been married 38 years. Okay. 38. Wow. And I look at our relationship now as opposed to what it was. Sorry. as opposed to, I knew that. I really did. I did, didn't I? Yeah, that's right. Just testing you. I look at what it was now, or what it was and what it is now, and it's incredible. And we've worked at it. We have worked hard at the relationship. I tell people that are getting married, I'll write it in a card, marriage is hard work. And don't expect that everything's going to fall in line. I said, you've got to work at it to make it a good marriage. You need to work at it in your relationship to God. And the more you press into God, the more you'll see this happening. And I just want to read this to you, because on one side, you need to understand who God is. So if you don't think God is in charge, you think this world is heading towards chaos, and you think God is kind of, wow, what's happening in Syria? Who could have known, huh? And Egypt and all that stuff. If you don't think God is in charge of all that stuff, you got to think about this. And this is a good passage. Is therefore, or thus says the Lord, your Redeemer. Now he's talking to his chosen Israel. And so he's talking to us, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake, and in those days, Babylon was the principal ruling power in the time of Isaiah. I will send to Babylon and bring them all down as fugitives. The Chaldeans who rejoice in their ships, I am the Lord, your Holy One, the Creator of Israel, your King. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea and a path through the mighty waters, who brings forth the chariot and the horse, the army and the power. They shall lie down together, they shall not rise. They are extinguished. They are quenched like a wick. You ever quench a wick? That's what the armies of the world are like to God. I can snuff them out like a wick. That's your God. And then he says, do not remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give waters in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen. This people I have formed for myself, they shall declare my praise. I've been in the Sahara Desert, and he says something interesting. I'm going to make a road in the wilderness. I remember when it was with Bill Roop and a bunch of people, and we had this guide. We were going out to this some miles, probably 30 miles into Algeria, out into the Sahara Desert. And so we had to have a guide to take us out there, and it was in the evening. So there are no light posts, there are no signs, camp 32 miles, keep going. We just drove, and I had no idea, where we're going. Without that guide, it was just a road in the wilderness. There was no stop signs, there was no bumpers, there was no paved area. We just drove out, and this guide knew exactly where we were going. The next morning, you wake up and you are in the Sahara Desert. There is no water there. other than perhaps what they bring in. I don't know if that camp had a well. It might have had a well. But, you know, when God says this, they understand what that means. I'm going to make a way in that wilderness. What you think is a wilderness, I am making a way. That's God. And but let's go on and see what the problem is. God keeps the covenant. We don't have to worry about the covenant. The scroll is in heaven, and only Jesus has the right to open it and alter it, and he doesn't alter it. The covenant remains. The covenant with his people, God's covenant, always remains. It's sealed in the blood of Christ. Okay? But, verse 22, you have not called on me, O Jacob, and you have been weary of me, O Israel. You have not brought me the sheep for your burnt offerings, nor have you honored me with your sacrifices. I have not caused you to serve with grain offerings, nor wearied you with incense. You have brought me no sweet cane with money, nor have you satisfied me with the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins. You have wearied me with your iniquities. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, not yours. And I will not remember your sins. So that's the work of Christ. Put me in remembrance. Let us contend together. State your case that you may be acquitted. Your first father sinned, and your mediators have transgressed against me. Therefore, I will profane the princes of the sanctuary. I will give Jacob to the curse and Israel to reproaches. Pursue your relationship with God. You don't have to worry about all this stuff. And that's what the accusation against Israel was. You know, you have this covenant, and you've sat back and just done whatever you wanted to do. So I'd encourage you, it's not about covenant as a believer. It's about your pursuit of relationship. All right. I hope that clarifies things, but, you know, you got to grab that. Sometimes you have to sit down and think about it and say, God, help me to understand what it means of how you see me. And what it should begin to do is you begin to say, wow, God, you've got everything under control. You're literally carrying me about. And, you know, it's not about what I do in terms of, you know, the progress of, you know, I've led these many people to the Lord or all those kinds of things. It's allowing God to direct your path and bringing you to the place where he wants you to be and using you for his glory. And that comes through recognizing for what he has done, and then just beginning to thank and praise him and participate in that relationship. Enjoy that relationship. I mean, that's what I find exciting. I can sit down with God in the morning or at lunchtime or whatever and just begin to fellowship with God. And he comes in and begins to, he just awakens my heart and he says, you remember this scripture? And I either, it's something I've memorized or I turn right to it and I thought, wow, God, and God reminds me. You would be surprised how as you encourage, you work in that relationship with God, how much he does that. You know, I have some deep friends here in among us, and I just enjoy that. You know, Joe will call me, and he says, oh, man, I read this scripture, you know, and this is what I got out of that. I enjoy listening to that, or, you know, others of you that communicate those kinds of things. See, that's relationship. That's the Holy Spirit, and that's what he wants to do. He wants to take this word and take all kinds of parts of it and just awaken it to you. So enjoy that. That's what we're to enjoy. The sin issue has been dealt with. The Holy Spirit is taking care of the sanctification and making us like Christ. And that's what God wants us to enjoy. All right, I was going to press on to the Jesus in the wilderness, but I began to think about this passage on Jesus' baptism, and there are so many good things in here in our understanding of the Trinity, and especially helping us to understand the Holy Spirit here. There are so many good things, and so I didn't want to move beyond that today. So I'm gonna camp out here just a little bit. what happens, you know, Jesus is baptized. We said that was an act of obedience. He followed in the baptism of repentance. Okay, he did that for the sake of demonstrating his walk before God. And he entered into with what all the other people that were had a heart for God were searching for. There was something that was tuning in their heart towards God. And so John comes along, this prophet, and he calls for a baptism of repentance. He calls for a physical demonstration of what you want to do in God. And sorry, am I too low or something? Keep brushing. And he does that. And so Jesus is obedient. And then what happens in that moment? Yeah, the voice of the Father is heard. Now, we don't know how many people heard it, but at least John the Baptist did, and maybe some others. And what does God say?
This is my beloved Son.
Okay, in whom I am well pleased. Can we please God?
Through Christ.
Yeah. What can we do to please God? Yeah. And what is that?
He paid the penalty for our sins.
Mm-hmm. But what is that act of believing in him?
Without faith, it is impossible.
Ah, very good. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. So with faith, it is possible to please God. So when we act in faith towards God, we are pleasing him. Wow. Let's look at that scripture that Kathy quoted. It's in Hebrews 11. And it actually goes along with verse 5. And there's very little written about Enoch. All we know about Enoch, he was in the pre-diluvian. That's a big word for pre-flood. Generation, and he says he walked with God. Now, and then God took him without death to be with him in heaven. Now, you'd say, "Wow, you know, that's kind of cool." But you have to remember, it was like 397 years, so we don't have that much time. So be encouraged. You know, it took him 397 or 67 years or whatever to get to that point, but you know, he pleased God. Okay, it says, but by faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who warm a pew? No, who diligently, wholeheartedly seek him. See, that's identifying that relationship with faith. Whenever you pray, it's an act of faith because you believe that something other than the people sitting next to you or if you're alone is actually hearing you. It's an act of faith. Anytime you act in faith, that pleases God. When you read something in Scripture and you say, well, this is for me, I need to act upon this Scripture, that's an act of faith. That's pleasing to God. So we can please God just like Jesus pleased God. And that's important. God has given you a path to walk. You walk that path as God leads you and you're pleasing to God. You don't, you know, in Romans 8, it talks about you walk after the flesh, you're going to lead towards death. Well, even the Christian, and the word death in there in Romans 8, do you know what that means? It means separation. You know, when someone dies, they're separated from us. But the process of death is a separation. If you walk towards sin as a believer, you're putting a breach in that relationship. between you and the Father. Now, the Holy Spirit doesn't leave, but you're making that relationship difficult. You know, the covenant doesn't change, but you're losing something here. It's not acting in faith towards God by saying, well, I can do, you know, I can indulge in this, or I can, you know, this is just part of me. I have to do this. You know, I need this kind of support kind of thing. I need to indulge, you know, whatever it might be. That's walking towards sin. That's separating you in your relationship towards God. And what else happens here besides the Father saying, I'm pleased with my Son?
Holy Spirit comes down. Like
the Holy Spirit comes down. Now this, we talked about last week, was a demonstration of the salvation experience. Wasn't it? Jesus is acting in obedience, and in obedience towards God in this situation, and the Holy Spirit attends to that. And he comes down very gently and is a participant in this event. When you act in faith, you honor Christ, the Spirit of God attends to that. It doesn't have to be this, you know, where you fast and pray for 10 days and those kinds of things, and you have revival meetings and you focus in on all that stuff. It doesn't have to be. You honor Christ, you act in faith, the Spirit of God is attentive to that. He is there very gently. He's there. That's amazing. I mean, you look at the Old Testament and God was stuck in this inner sanctum, and it was a fearful thing to go into the presence of God, but that's where the presence of God and dwelt among the ark, above the Ark of the Covenant, and it was scary, and in, you know, the days of Mount Sinai, it was, you know, there was this huge pillar of fire by day, and or a cloud by day, and this huge pillar of fire that was always there, and it was just this frightening event. But now the Holy Spirit dwells with you. Whoa. I sit and think about that from time to time, and I think we just don't realize that. If you're if you get opportunity to preach or to witness, those kinds of things, you think that's pleasing to God? When you honor Christ in that, when you focus in on Jesus, then you know whether or not, you know, you get mighty rushing wind and tongues of flame standing on your head, you know by faith that the Spirit of God is attending to that. The Father's pleased with that. And that's something to grab a hold of. Yesterday I was with a physicist, and she thought because I had a lot of kids that I was Catholic, and you know, so she says, "You are not Catholic?" I said, "No, I'm an evangelical." "What's that?" You know, do you think that's an opportunity there? But you know, in that, I sit back and I say, "All right, identifying Christ." I know that the Spirit is going to use that. That's important to remember, you know, that the Spirit is an attendance. I want us to try and grab a hold of that. These are things you're going to have to sit down and meditate with God to really grab a hold of, that God loves me, and the Spirit of God, the same God that was at the Mount Sinai, that parted the Red Sea, that did all the wonderful things through David and all those kings, and in bringing Christ about, and all those powerful, powerful things, is the same God that dwells with you. Okay. So we see that as a salvation experience, and what happens then is that the Spirit of God takes Jesus and he begins to lead him. That's what happens at salvation. I want that to be real clear in your mind. And, you know, there's so much theology, foundational theology, wrapped up in this little piece of data, that, you know, little story that's given, that we don't want to We don't want to rush past it. We want to grab a hold of it. I mean, you know, first of all, it's one of those proof texts for the Trinity. You see all three of them evidenced here. Now, that's not common in Scripture. And this would have been revolutionary for John the Baptist watching this. I mean, he had to have a revelation prior to that, that upon whom he saw the Spirit descending. He says that in the book of John. On whom he sees the Spirit descending, that's the Lamb that takes away the sin of the world. I mean, this would have, you know, any good Jew, this has been tough to take. Because they understood God as one God. This is really difficult to take. It's hidden from them, and it's now being revealed. And this is such an important moment. And what we see is the Holy Spirit coming down upon Jesus as he begins his ministry. Now, as we look at that as a salvation experience, you need to understand that the Holy Spirit is given to you at this point of salvation. Can anybody give me some scriptures that might point to that? How about Galatians? Let's look at Galatians. Well, we don't necessarily have to. Galatians 3:2. Remember the struggle of the Galatians? They were trying to walk in the law. They were Jews. They were trying to walk in the law and be pleasing to God. In Galatians 3:2, this only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? And he says, and then verse 3, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now beginning to be made perfect by the flesh? No. You begin with the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God comes upon you at the point of salvation. Let's Ephesians 1:13. Turn over to the next book over. 1:13. And we can start with verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. That happens at the point of your faith in Christ. The Holy Spirit is given to you. Now, there are subsequent meetings with God in which there is, you know, Paul talks about in Ephesians 5 that be being filled. Have it as a constant experience in which you are more and more filled with the Holy Spirit. But your initial baptism into the body of Christ comes with the Holy Spirit. That's foundational. Don't try to create something that's not there. That's foundational. You have to understand that. And it's demonstrated here in the baptism of Jesus. Acts 2:38. I'm watching the clock. And this is Peter at the end of his mighty sermon that brings on that where he preaches. At the end of a sermon, then Peter said to them, repent and let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That moment of repentance and faith, the Holy Spirit comes. So he's there. Okay? That's exciting. And he comes, you know, some people have, you know, cataclysmic experiences of salvation. Others have just this quiet peace that descends on their heart. But it's a peace that is supernatural because the Holy Spirit is in attendance with that. Okay. Let's see some other things that happens as a result of this. There's five things I want to point to that happen. Is it five or six? I got six things. six things as a result of the Spirit attending here at this point in your life and in the life of Christ. Something we begin to see demonstrated afterward in the life of Christ. The fact that the Spirit came upon Christ and in there spoke of an intimate relationship with Jesus. An intimacy that we see portrayed further on down the line. What's interesting about Jesus is that he doesn't lay a huge emphasis on the Holy Spirit doing things. He doesn't come to a miraculous event and say, no, the Holy Spirit did this. And let's give him a clap offering or anything. You don't see the Holy Spirit doing that. Occasionally, he says something about that. But for the most part, he's not laying emphasis on the Holy Spirit doing the work. And yet, all along, we see the Holy Spirit doing this work. And that's really important to understand. When I used to teach on the Holy Spirit, I would teach a lot about just the Holy Spirit. And I think there's nothing wrong with doing that. But I think we need to understand the work of the Godhead in all of this. And it's the Holy Spirit that dwells within us, but it's God that's dwelling within us. And that the relationship, that intimacy is done through the Holy Spirit. Okay? And so we gain this intimate fellowship with God by the Holy Spirit. Let's look at John 14. And what I want you to see is that when you fellowship with the Holy Spirit, you're fellowshipping with the Son and you're fellowshipping with the Father. Let's look at John 14, 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So in your fellowship with the Holy Spirit, you are fellowshipping with the Father and with the Son as well. It's hard for us to understand that. It really is hard. But we are humans stuck with a brain. And we have limited capacity. What really is for us is what God reveals to himself about himself. But to try to intellectually gain this, it's really tough. And so we tend to try to separate the three, and we try to put bodies on the three of them. And you can't do that. They are one. So you're fellowshipping, the Holy Spirit resting upon you is as if Jesus was here and the Father was here as well. That's hard to grab a hold of, but the type of fellowship that God wants to have is intimate. That you can understand. And you can begin to understand how it is to fellowship with God. And, some people say, well, who do I pray to, Jesus or the Father? Or, do I ask the Holy Spirit to translate? He's doing that. He's doing that anyway. You are fellowshipping with God himself. Okay. Two. As a result, we have deep fellowship with one another. Why is that?
Because we are of one spirit.
Yeah. So that makes it interesting. You can turn to 1 John. Because we all have one spirit. Yes. It's 1 John 1, 3 and verse 7. 1 John 1, 3. That which we have seen and heard we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son Jesus Christ. There's that fellowship. But not only do we have fellowship with God, we have fellowship with one another. in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So there's this, because there's this intimacy with God, we have intimacy and fellowship with each other. That's why you can walk in a room. If you have, if your fellowship with God is good, you can walk into a room, in a crowded room, and identify another believer. You can do that.
I had an experience when I was traveling around the world. I had a little booklet of assembly address, and whenever I would be in a city, let's say Hawaii, I would call the church address. I say, I'm a believer from so-and-so. I would like to come to your service on Sunday. Okay, we will come and pick you up. And everywhere I went, I met the believers, and I felt at home. Mm-hmm. I felt so good.
Yeah.
I didn't feel in foreign land. I felt home.
Yeah, and that's what it should be. That's really what it should be. You know, at work, I've told you about, there's a number of people that are secret believers. we know each other. And they'll come to me and they'll say, I'm a believer too. Shh. Glory to God. You know, I'm just like that. But, you know, and I get some of them to bust out a little bit. One of the doctors I work for is a believer, you know, and sometimes we're alone working on a patient and he'll start to talk to me about things of the faith and stuff like that. But, you know, to openly express himself, he would never do anything like that. But, you know, so I use it as an opportunity to fellowship together. But I tell you what, you know, there is this fellowship that should occur to us. And on the flip side, you have to think about this. When it comes time to attack each other, and when we do attack each other, you have to understand that if the Spirit of God dwells in you and dwells in me, that's really tough on the Holy Spirit. Then somebody is doing something that they shouldn't be doing. And so what does that do to the Holy Spirit? It grieves him. The lack of fellowship is that grief. Because you're attacking a believer. You're making an accusation. Now there is a place for when you see that believer sinning, you need to approach that. And sometimes he needs to hear that. And that's not attacking. But when you make accusations against him that are unfounded, untrue, those kinds of things, him or her, those, or you begin to bring gossip, all those kinds of things. When the Holy Spirit dwells in both of us, the Holy Spirit is grieved by that process. Now that's something you can learn about the Holy Spirit. And if you study a book of doctrine, one of the first things, there's two things you understand. The first two things in almost any doctrine book that talks about the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit is one about the Holy Spirit. One, he is God. Two, he's a person. So he's not just a wind. He's not just fire. He's a person. He's a person we cannot see, but he's a person. And so the fact that he can be grieved is not just blocking the wind or quenching the fire. It is a person that is grieved. And he's going to respond like that. Now that's something you can begin to, you know, you can begin to grab a hold of. The Holy Spirit as a person. We don't need to think of him as a force. And I think that's a real problem in our current generation, is that we think of him as a force. Okay. Can I take two more minutes? Okay, 2 minutes. Okay. Yeah, I know. You will bear much fruit, both personally and in the world. John 15:5. Let's just look at that very quickly. I mean, we see Jesus bearing fruit. And the promise is, in this relationship, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, that abiding is this intimate relationship that you have, bears much fruit. It's not dependent on on the church you go to, the mission you go, the mission you belong to, anything that you do, God's saying, you will bear much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. This should be some of your life verse. For me, I have to remind myself of this all the time. I always say, you know, God, I can handle this and that kind of stuff, and I got this, and you know, I'm supposed to be able to do this. But I have to learn this over and over again, and I sometimes wish I could inscribe it on the inside of my eyelids. For without me, you can do nothing. God, I try to do so many things. But the result of that abiding relationship is we see fruit bearing. We see that in Jesus' life. We should be able to see that in your own life. God will bless your fruit bearing in that it will be permanent. There will be eternal things that God wants to use you for that will happen in your life. John 15:16. 5, your prayers will have real answers that you can identify. They will have answers. When you're in that fellowship, when you're in that covenant, God hears your prayers. End of sentence. Now, what really has to happen is we have to understand what our prayers should be, but in that, you have to understand that God is hearing your prayers. He is bringing about what is necessary for that prayer to be answered. Now, what God does in that process, you know, I've learned that in that process, you know, God, I want a Lamborghini, you know. You know, I say that, you know, because, you know, there, you know, as a young man growing up, you know, you understand it. But God's answering that prayer. Okay, you think you want a Lamborghini? You know, what is the most important thing? And God begins to deal with me in my heart, and he says, you know, and over time I begin to understand, well, God, you know, okay, that's probably not the prayer I need, you know. I need this car that has 239,000 miles on it. That's all I need. It keeps going. I think it's going to give up one of these days, but anyways. And then 6, you will, you will discover that without Jesus you can do nothing. The word can in there is dunamis, the Greek word for dunamis. What transliterated word do we get from that?
Dynamite.
Dunamis. So we have dynamite sitting here. It has the potential of blowing up when we put a match to it, but it has that potential. So he says, without me, you can, you have the potential of doing nothing. And that word nothing is, I think it's okima in Greek. That's about as nothing as you can get. It's not a net, yeah, niche, nothing. You can't do anything, okay? Even your heartbeat is God doing something. He gives you that heartbeat. All right, glory to God. Now, next week we will move on to the temptation of Christ and what that means, the walk in the wilderness, those kinds of things. So, glory to God. Lord, we bless your name. We thank you for the grace you have given us this morning. Lord, let it sink deep into our hearts. Help us to take these things home and spend some time. And Lord, give us understanding in your word, through your word, Lord. How we bless your name. In Jesus' name, amen.